First John chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 16. This is God's holy word. Let us hear him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. May the Lord open our eyes and our hearts to hear and receive with meekness his holy word to us. The text for the sermon this morning is Exodus chapter 20. Verses 1 and 2. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, these verses, Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, are the introduction to the Ten Commandments, or the ten words of God's covenant of grace with us. When we consider these statements in these first two verses of Exodus chapter 20 in the context of Exodus chapter 19 and 20, we come to realize at least three important truths about the Ten Commandments as a whole. The first of those is the transcendent importance of the Ten Commandments which God has given to us. The second great and important truth is the unity of the Ten Commandments and of all that they teach. And the third great truth is the relevance of this most holy and excellent law which God has given for the Christian life. We learn, first of all, how important the Ten Commandments of God are for the Christian. Transcendent means to go beyond ordinary limits. Transcendent means excelling, superior, extraordinary. The importance of the Ten Commandments is beyond ordinary limits. The Ten Commandments are so very important for every person to understand and to obey. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words." That is an historical fact. God actually did speak all these words. In the whole history of the human race, since man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, few things compare to God speaking all these words at Mount Sinai in the hearing and in the presence of all His covenant people gathered around that mountain in the wilderness. We read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "Then Jesus, when He had been baptized, came up immediately from the waters. And behold, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Again, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 5, we read, "While He was still speaking," that is, Peter, "behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" There are few times in the history of the human race when sinful human beings like you and I heard God Himself speak as God did at Mount Sinai in the wilderness when He gave the Ten Commandments to His people. That in itself sets this part of the Bible in a class by itself. God Himself speaks all these words in order to teach us and all people how important these 10 words of His holy covenant with us are. The importance of the 10 commandments is beyond all ordinary limits. The 10 commandments are unique. They are special. They are of the greatest importance for mankind. That is also why the children of Israel had to make special preparations to hear God speak these 10 commandments. Things that were ordinarily lawful were not lawful during those 3 days of preparation to hear God speak at Mount Sinai. Again and again, God warned His covenant people of the limits of their approach to the living God. What an awesome event it was on the third day when the mountain quaked greatly and smoke billowed up as God manifested Himself in fire and descended upon Mount Sinai to speak these 10 commandments to Moses in the hearing of all the people. Every one of them felt his heart in his mouth and trembled in fear at the glorious presence of the living God. It's hard to imagine how God could have drawn more attention to the requirements that He gave in these 10 commandments and to their uniqueness and their transcendent importance. But God also did two other things in order to emphasize even more the exceeding importance of these 10 words of His covenant. First, with His own finger, God wrote these 10 words on tablets of stone. He engraved them into the stone with His finger. All the rest of Holy Scripture is breathed out by God or inspired by God. All the rest of the Bible is God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word. In His providence, God has preserved in writing all the rest of the Bible for us. But the rest of the Bible came to us through the mediation of men. Moses and Isaiah and David and Matthew and Paul. But the Ten Commandments came directly from God. God spoke these words and God wrote these words with His own finger. He did not write them on paper. He did not write them on parchment. He wrote them on stone, which signifies the eternal and unchanging character of these holy words of the Lord. But that is not all. After God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, He commanded Moses to put those two tablets of stone in the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, which was the place where God Himself dwelt in glorious majesty. The Lord Himself took great pains to show us and to teach us that these Ten Commandments are in a class by themselves. They have an importance which surpasses ordinary limits. These 10 commandments or precepts are the most important part of God's holy law for us. The great Reformer John Calvin deals with all the laws that God gave through Moses in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is no small task. But he organized all of those laws under the Ten Commandments. John Calvin understood that every precept in the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the law, or the five books of Moses, is related to one of the Ten Commandments. The case laws are detailed applications of the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ and the apostles quoted the Ten Commandments over and over and over again. The writers of the Bible recognized the transcendent importance of the Ten Commandments. It is no wonder that Jesus Christ explained the meaning of the Ten Commandments in His Sermon on the Mount. It is no wonder that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." God spoke all these words in Exodus chapter 20. These words are tremendously important. The second thing that we learn from this introduction or this preface to the Ten Commandments is the unity of these ten words of God's covenant of grace with us. God spoke all these words, not just some of them. There are Christians who have said that one of the Ten Commandments does not really belong in the category of the transcendent and eternal law of God. They say that the fourth commandment is different. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They say you cannot steal today, just like you could not steal in the time of Moses. You should not kill today, just like you should not kill in the time of Moses or the time of Cain and Abel. You should not commit adultery today, just like you should not commit adultery in the time of Moses. But you do not need to keep the Sabbath day holy to the Lord your God. The Lord, who spoke all these words in Exodus chapter 20, knows the difference between temporal, that is, having to do with time, and eternal. He knows the difference between that which is transcendent in importance and that which is not transcendent in importance. One of those Ten Commandments, in that unique category of transcendent importance, is the commandment which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that shows you that the Sabbath is not temporal in the sense that it began at a certain point and ends at a certain point within history. The Sabbath is an ordinance of God at creation. God ordained a Sabbath day, a day of rest, to be kept holy to God when He finished creating the world in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Then God rested on the seventh day. And He blessed that day. He set it apart as holy to Him in a special and unique way. And God also made man in His image. God made you and me to be like Him. How can we be like God, but stop keeping the Sabbath day holy to Him? That's not possible. Throughout the rest of the Bible, God emphasizes the complete unity of all these Ten Commandments. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. James, the apostle, writes in James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The Ten Commandments are a unity. God spoke all these words. It is wrong to think that you can break one of these Ten Commandments and not transgress all of these Ten Commands, because they are all part of one united whole. They are all part of the whole and complete holiness, righteousness, justice, and perfection of the Lord our God. The Heidelberg Catechism says that good works are only those that are according to God's law. What is God's law? The Ten Commandments. Not nine, but 10 words of God's covenant with us. And then after expounding the 10 commandments, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, in number 115, why does God want these 10 commandments preached so strictly in His church? That's a good question. Why does He want that? And the answer is this. First, that throughout our life, we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Jesus Christ. A second reason is that we may be zealous for good deeds and constantly pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that He may more and more renew us after God's image until, after this life, we reach the goal of perfection. The New Testament does not weaken even one of these commandments, but rather it strengthens them. The Apostle Paul asks in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law. Ask yourself, why did Jesus Christ come into this world to die for you? Was it to lead you in your sin so that you can continue to break God's holy law and transgress His righteous commandments? God forbid. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, God sent His own Son into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The third important truth that we learn from the preface of the introduction to the Ten Commandments is that all 10 of these commandments are relevant to the life of the Christian today. God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There are Christians who think that in the Old Testament, God's people were saved by keeping or obeying God's law. But in the New Testament, we are not kept or not saved by keeping the law of God, but rather only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very bad misunderstanding of the Bible. The children of Israel in the days of Moses were not under the law as a way of salvation any more than you and I are today. God did not give to the children of Israel whom He delivered from Egypt His law in written form until after He had brought them out of bondage under Pharaoh. And God brought them out of the land of Egypt after the angel of death had passed over their houses because of the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, that was put upon the doorposts and the lintel of every household who believed. After the angel of death in mercy and grace passed over that home and did not kill the firstborn of man and animal in that household, and after God brought His people
through the Red Sea on dry land when the Egyptians were pursuing them with all of their chariots and horsemen to annihilate them. And after God had preserved their life in the wilderness, God brought them to Mount Sinai. And God said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And only then did God give His people the law, the Ten Commandments. It is true that Adam and Eve, before the fall, were under the law as a way of keeping the privileges which God granted them in His grace. God required perfect and perpetual obedience from them as the means of maintaining their stand in the garden. But since man fell, no one can ever receive eternal life by keeping God's law. God gave His law to His redeemed people, the people that He had already saved from sin through the blood of the great Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, in order to show His redeemed people the wonderful grace of their salvation, and in order to provoke them to thank God for His salvation and for His grace and love and mercy and long-suffering and compassion as they obey the law of God, as they walk in the way that He sets before them, as the guide for godliness, for holiness, for righteousness, for a life that is well pleasing to the Father, for a life that is offered up as a whole burnt offering, as a living sacrifice of praise, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. All the catechisms made in the time of the Reformation expound the Ten Commandments as the way of godly living, as the way of offering ourselves in complete and total surrender to Christ, who has bought us with His own blood, and who therefore owns us as our Lord and our Master, our King and our Redeemer. And the exposition of the Ten Commandments as the way of life, the way of holiness and righteousness, is always placed after the exposition of the way of salvation by grace through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ. When God gave His law to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, He gave it to the people that He redeemed by His grace. And He gave it to them that they might more and more see their sin, and that they might strive to please and honor the Lord, who has delivered them from that spiritual slavery, who has delivered them from that hardness of heart and that blindness of mind that keeps them from doing anything pleasing to the Lord, their God. Brothers and sisters, God gave the Ten Commandments primarily for you and me, whom He has redeemed from sin. These 10 words are first and foremost for us. God gave them to us, the people that He has washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He gave them to us as the rule for our lives. It is true that God holds all people, including every ungodly and wicked person, responsible for breaking His commandments. Even the ungodly, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, have the work of God's law in their hearts, because God also made them in His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But God gave the Ten Commandments, first of all, to you and me, to guide us in living properly, in honoring the Lord who made us, so that we might show the obedience of faith so that we might live lives of praise and thankfulness to God for His great and marvelous work of salvation. God expects you and me, above all people, to keep His commandments. And all the commandments go together. You cannot pick and choose which ones you will keep and which ones you will ignore. God gave all of them to us that we might keep them. The Westminster Larger Catechism, in question 101, asks this question. What is the preface to the Ten Commandments? And the answer is, the preface to the Ten Commandments is contained in these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, wherein God manifests His sovereignty as being Jehovah, the eternal, immutable, and almighty God, having His being in and of Himself, and giving being to all His words and works, and that He is a God in covenant, as with Israel of old, so also with all His people, who, as He brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, so He delivers us from our spiritual slavery. And that therefore we are bound to take Him for our God alone, and to keep all His commandments. This morning, I want you to ask yourself a question. How do I know that I'm a child of God? How can I prove that God has saved me and made me one of His? According to the Bible, the proof has to do with the Ten Commandments. It has to do with the law of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the Lord tells us this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you are not a believer, and someone tells you, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, or honor your father and your mother, you're going to groan. Do I have to do that? Really? But if you are a Christian, if God has saved you by His grace, if God has brought you out of spiritual bondage, out of sin and death, if you are really a child of God and you belong to Jesus Christ and your trust is in Him, in His atonement, and in His complete and perpetual and perfect righteousness as your only righteousness that can stand before God. And then God says, my redeemed child, whom I love, for whom I lay down my life, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall have no other gods before my face. You shall not make for yourself any carved image. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. delight in me on my holy day. And I will make you to ride in the high places of the earth. Do you know what you're going to say? Terrific. That's just what I want. That's not a burden to me. It's a joy and a delight. I rejoice to honor you, my God and Father. And I rejoice to honor my father and my mother and all those that God has put in authority over me. It's a joy to do so. It's good for me. I don't want any other gods. I don't want to worship Baal or Asherah. I don't want to worship myself or my money or my wisdom or any other false god. I want to worship you, Lord, and you alone. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The Lord promises this to his people in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. The Lord says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." At the Lord's Supper this morning, God teaches us this very same thing. Because Jesus Christ has redeemed you from your sin, because he has delivered you from eternal death, because he has delivered you from spiritual slavery and bondage, you live and you are governed by his Holy Spirit, who writes his law in your heart and in your mind. The Heidelberg Catechism asks us in question 76, "What does it mean to eat the crucified body and to drink the shed blood of Jesus Christ?" And the answer is, first, it means to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ, and therefore to receive the forgiveness of sins and to receive eternal life. But also it teaches us this, that we are united more and more to Christ's holy body through the work of the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. And therefore, even though Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh, but he is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and we still live here on this earth, yet we are flesh of Christ's flesh, and we are bone of Christ's bones, and he governs us. We live by his Holy Spirit. And we are members of his body. Just like all the parts of our body make up one body and are governed by one soul. Rejoice, brothers and sisters, in the holy law of God. Rejoice in the holiness of the Lord. Rejoice to obey the Lord. Rejoice to love him. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Rejoice to be governed, to be ruled, to be directed by the Holy Spirit from within. And rejoice to eat with the triune God in fellowship with him, because Christ has redeemed us from sin. Christ has delivered us from death. Christ has rescued us from destruction. And therefore, we delight in all of God's holy will. And we pray, "Lord, enable us to do your will here on earth, just as it is done in heaven." Amen. Father in heaven, we praise you today for all the commandments that you have given to us. For they are holy. They are just. They are pure. They are lovely and of good report and praiseworthy. There is no evil thing in them. Indeed, as we meditate upon them, we see more and more clearly that your purity and holiness and righteousness. And Father, may teach us how to be pure, how to be holy or set apart unto you, how to honor and obey and love and worship and serve you, even as the angels do who are gathered around your throne, and the saints who have gone before us, who have been made perfect in holiness. Father, we long for that day when we too shall be made perfect in holiness. And we pray that you, by the Spirit, will guard our hearts, for out of them flow the issues of life. Lord, it might be 5 minutes from now, or 5 days from now, when there rises up within us those sinful desires and thoughts, when we are tempted to go astray, to serve a false god, an idol, to disobey your commandments. Keep us, guard us, deliver us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one, and enable us to praise and honor and glorify you. For this is what it means to love you with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Give us today joy in all that you have spoken. Give us joy in you. Even as we gather at your table today, give us a foretaste of what it will be like to enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper set before us. I'd like to read the words of institution as we find them in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance which his church should observe until he comes again. In the Lord's Supper, we do not re-sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed on the cross once for all, but we remember that once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ as not only the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world, but the great high priest who offered himself for us in his death. The Lord's Supper is not merely remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is a sign and a seal of God's covenant of grace with us. God, in his covenant of grace, promises to feed us by the Holy Spirit through faith with the crucified, resurrected, exalting and ruling King Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the work of the Holy Spirit through faith, Christ Himself strengthens us as we fight the good fight of faith, as we fight against sin in our lives, and as we strive with all of our might to serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness. The Lord's Supper also teaches and assures us of the forgiveness of our sin, and that Christ causes us to grow as we are joined to Him by true faith, like the branch grows out of the vine. He nourishes us with everything that we need for our lives as His children. The bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which He gave for His people. In this sacrament, God confirms that He is faithful to all of the promises that He has given us, that He fulfills all the promises of His holy covenant with us. And in this sacrament, God calls you and me to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to set ourselves apart unto Him with renewed zeal and renewed commitment. God calls you and me to more faithful obedience to Him. The Lord's Supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another as members of the body of Christ. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." The Lord's Supper anticipates the consummation of the ages, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return to earth to gather all His redeemed people at that glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, let us humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that still remains within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Jesus Christ as is fitting for those who bear His holy name. It is my privilege as a minister of our Lord Jesus Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the table of the Lord this morning. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, if you are resting upon Him and His perfect completed work for your entire salvation from all your sin, as He is offered in the gospel to you, and if you are a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that professes the gospel of God's free grace and upholds godly discipline and rightly administers the sacraments, and if you live in repentance and seek to walk in godliness before God, then this supper is for you. And I invite you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to eat the bread and to drink the cup. God's word also says, "Whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." 1 Corinthians 11:27-29. If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not a member of a faithful Christian church, If you are not living in daily repentance for your sins and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then I warned you in the name of Jesus Christ not to approach the holy table of the Lord this morning. This warning is not meant to keep the humble and contrite from the table of Christ, as if the Lord's Supper were for those who are free from sin. In fact, the Lord's Supper is for sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives this Holy Supper as a means by which He is pleased to work in us through His Spirit. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives Himself and all His benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is a very different thing to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy or righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we consciously discern His body given for our sins. If we hunger and thirst after Christ. If we give thanks for His grace. If we trust in Christ's merits. If we feed on the Lord Jesus by faith. If we renew our covenant with Him and with His people. Let us then examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have that discernment that Christ requires, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come then with joy and thankfulness to the Lord's table this morning. The Lord's Supper is medicine for poor, sick souls. Come to Jesus Christ and find rest. Find refreshing. Find nourishment for your weak and weary soul. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your mighty power by which You have delivered us from our sins. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, we thank You, Father, that Your great love and mercy and grace has appeared in bringing us salvation. We confess this morning that we are unworthy to come to Your holy table because we lack righteousness ourselves. But we, Father, come not in our own righteousness, but in Your righteousness. And we come not because we are without sin in ourselves, but because You purify and cleanse us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We trust in Your grace. We trust in Christ's righteousness and in His mediation as our great high priest, who ever lives to intercede for us at Your right hand. Father in heaven, we plead that You will grant to us this morning the gracious and effectual working of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Father, work in us that we might die to our sin, and that we might more and more live in obedience to Your commandments, because we love You more and more and more. And Your love constrains us to live to Your glory. Keep us from sin. We thank You, Father, for these elements of bread and wine, and we pray that You might be pleased to use them for our spiritual nourishment by faith, through the work of Your Spirit, through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and give to us, Father, true faith to feed upon Jesus crucified and raised for our salvation and for our justification and our sanctification. May we be strengthened by your grace to live in Christ and unto Christ and for Christ. To you be the glory and the praise, both now and forever. Amen.